morning to the Ephesians letter, chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I use somewhat on this line in my part in the funeral up there with Sister Joyce Key, and knowing her as I did for so many years as I have, over 40 years, I had a delight in doing the eulogy, talking about her, and then talking about her God, her Father, and her Lord Jesus Christ. But anyway, I rearranged this and did some more work on it last night up to the late hours trying to get something ready to feed you today. And so may God be pleased to bless this. And the title of this message this morning, Jason, is God Eulogizing His Elect. God Eulogizing His Elect. Look at the first three verses there in this first chapter of Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, that's one and the same. That's not two classes, two varying classes of people in that church. They were saints set apart by God. That's what a saint is. Set apart by God, separated from this world by God through regeneration and conversion, and separated to Christ Jesus and His work and kingdom in this world. That's a saint. That's a saint. And the Roman Catholics, you know, they think they have the power to make saints, but they don't make, God makes saints. And sanctifying a person to regeneration and conversion is truly a saint. It makes a person a saint. It's one and the same. He said, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Let's take that one verse there, verse 3, and think about it just for a little while. This word blessed here. Normally we read this in passages throughout the scripture, especially Psalm chapter 1. It talks about the happy man. The happy man. It speaks of happiness. Happy is a man. It does this, it does that. It walks with God, who walks apart from this world. Happy is the man. But in this particular context, it's not talking about happiness. This is the word we get our word eulogy from. Matter of fact, it's almost verbatim brought over from the Greek into our English language. Eulogy. Eulogy. What he's saying here, it's the same words used twice here. In the first reference is to our wish towards God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it's in the second use, it's God's act toward us. For He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And so it's the same word here. Our word eulogy, I say, comes to us from this Greek word, meaning to say, let us say all manner of good things about God the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for He has said all manner of good things about us. So let us eulogize our Father, for He eulogizes us, His elect, His people, those that He has given to Christ from the foundation of the world. And so Paul is saying, let's say good things about God. God is infinitely holy. That's a good thing to say. Ineffably, infinitely holy. That's our God. God is righteous. He is righteous in Himself. God is good. God is loving. God is kind. God is gracious. God is merciful. God is mighty, majestic, just, and wise. And on and on and on we could go. I don't think the human language has found enough words and proper words to expand our idea of God, words that we could use concerning Him. But then he says He has blessed us. He has eulogized us with all spiritual blessings. In other words, not one lacking. Not one lacking. With all spiritual blessings. In the heavenlies. In Christ Jesus. Our Lord. So we can say that Paul is saying here, I think this is what he's saying, let us say all good things about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has said all good things about us in heavenly places in Christ. That preposition is important, as it is in every place. We find it all the way down through this first chapter here. We're chosen in Him. We're forgiven for His sake. Predestinated unto the adoption of children in Christ. All's in Christ. Everything is in Christ. Outside of Christ, nothing. Absolutely nothing. Matter of fact, Paul said in his letter to Corinthians that all the blessings of God are in Him, are in Christ Jesus, yea and amen. All the blessings, all the promises, everything is in Jesus Christ. And the true believer has all those things. If he has Christ, or if she has Christ. So let us say all good things about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has said all good things about us in heavenly places in Christ. Therefore, I think this is what we're going to do this morning. We're just going to let God, our Father, eulogize His elect. Say all good things about His elect. That's what I did in the funeral yesterday. I said, I got to this point here. I said, let's just let God the Father eulogize Joyce Key. He knew her better than any of us. And I know some things He did say about her, as He says about us all. Number one, this is a good thing here to be said about you. I hope that God can say this about you. I really do. Things like, you're justified. I hope that's the language of heaven. When your name comes up, I hope the Father says, yes, he's mine, and or she's mine. And number one, he or she is justified. Justified. What in the world? How important, how vital is the word justified? Well, we can simplify that word. It means simply this. Accepted in Jesus Christ, you are justified from all sins. In other words, you're received in the presence in God Almighty. You're received in Christ Jesus as just as if you had never sinned. That's a wonderful thing to say about you. I'm glad to know that God says that about me, a poor sinner, deserving of absolutely nothing, not one drop of mercy do I deserve, and yet God says concerning Terry Worthen, he's justified. He's mine. And he is mine just as if he had never sinned. Amen. I like that. Justification. So the Father says, I did it. I justified him. Therefore, there's no overturning it. You want to see that in Scripture? Pastor, show me that in Scripture. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse number 30, beginning there. Verse number 30. Moreover, now watch the tense here. This is important. Watch the tense of these various words across here. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. All in the past tense. Predestinate, he did that before you and I ever came into this world. Determined. Predetermined. His decision was already made before the worlds were made. Concerning you. Called. Long before, we sing this hymn, don't we? I love it. I love it. He lifted me. He lifted me. Sing that at the end of this thing. He lifted me. Long before I ever heard. He called me. He called me. Before my sinful heart was stirred, he called me. He called me. Yeah. And down through the course of time, down through my wild career, that call was coming. That call was coming. And one day my ear heard the sound. My soul heard the sound, and the ears of my soul were open to his call. And I responded. I responded in repentance and faith. And with great joy in my heart, received that precious call. Yeah. Then he says, and whom he called, them he also justified. Again, in the past tense. Justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Not entered into my glory yet. I'm in the state of justification, looking to the day when I shall enter into the state of glorification. But I'm as well as glorified. Why? Because I'm in Christ Jesus. And nothing, Jason, can remove me from that relationship. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. We're going to read it in the 8th chapter. Nothing can separate me or you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. So here we are. Paul, justify and glorify. And Paul, he goes on to add this. He says, if God be for us, then who can be against us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Nothing can overturn it. Men are devils. Absolutely no creature can overturn what God has done. If you are a justified sinner, knowing in your heart that you've been received by God Almighty through Jesus Christ, have been accepted in the Beloved, you've got a good cushion to lay your head on, to rest on. Do it. Do it. Take advantage of it. Then Paul would say in Acts 13:39, a good addition to this. He said, and by him, by Christ Jesus, he says, all that believe are justified from all things. And then he adds this, which is a good addition. He says, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Isn't that comforting? Takes the burden off of us, doesn't it? No justifying ourselves, no matter what works you might perform, how good you might think you may be, what you might do for others you think might merit you some favor with God, that doesn't amount to anything whatsoever. It's all in what God has done. And he justifies his people. And Adam will receive it, therefore being justified by faith. Romans 5:1. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, justified by faith. Yeah, we come into an experience of being justified before the Almighty God. It's not just a black and white doctrinal thing, is it? It's also an experimental thing. And then he might say this, and I believe he does, about each and every one of his children, his elect. He says this, they're reconciled. They're not only justified, they're reconciled. He says this, all things are of God, who has reconciled to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Not, this is what's so blessed about it, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. I've got one word. This is a gospel word. Be ye reconciled to God. God has accomplished all things through Jesus, his Son, Jesus our Lord. Everything has been accomplished in the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Receive it. Be ye reconciled unto God. You're struggling with this thing this morning, dear sinner? Receive what God has done. He's done all through Christ. He was in Christ, reconciling. accomplishing every need be work in order for you to be reconciled to God. And some have taken this in somewhat of a distorted way. And over the years, I've read some of the articles, you know, and the ideas that men have had on the thing, that there's a twofold reconciliation, God reconciling the sinner to himself and the sinner reconciling God. No, there's no such thing as that, folks. God never needed reconciling. It was you and I who fell away in sin. God's where he's always been. It was his work, his glorious work, his grace, his kindness that reconciled us to himself. So the work of reconciliation, or making atonement for sin, that's what it's all about, is ascribed to the Father. Not that he is the author of it, for it is the property of his Son, Christ Jesus. It's his work. He did the work. That's what he came in the world to do. He accomplished the work. You see, the Father took the first step towards it. He formed the scheme of it, I believe that. He set forth his Son in his purpose and decreed him to be the propitiatory sacrifice. That's for sure. Romans chapter 3, we see that so clearly. And then he assigned him to this work. He assigned this work to him in counsel, covenant, in promise, and prophecy. We read it all the way through the Scriptures. It was assigned to him. And then he sent him into the world to effect it. And he did. Therefore, he is said to do it by him. That is, by his blood, by his sacrifice, by his sufferings and death on the cross. He brought us to himself. How wonderful. Then he would say this about his elect. He said, he would say this. They are sanctified. Now stay with me here. They are sanctified. There's a lot of controversy on sanctification. A lot of misgivings. A lot of just absolutely distortion and perversion of the idea of sanctification. But God says, concerning his elect, they are sanctified. Yeah. Perfect, finally, and fully. He says, for I see them in my Son. If you've been received and accepted in the Beloved, as this Scripture on down tells us, certainly we have, if we are his, chosen in him. If you have been accepted in the Beloved, you are sanctified. You could be no better, no greater sanctified than being in Christ Jesus the Lord, being accepted in him. You see, Christ, I say this, and I've always maintained this, Christ is the sanctification of his people. That is, by and through the constitution of God. God constituted him so. You see, the imputation of the holiness of his nature, the merits of his blood, and the efficacy of his grace fully sanctifies us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is our sanctification federally and representatively. He represents us, Steve, in that acceptance set apart in him. He is their covenant head and has all covenant grace in his hands for them. And so the whole stock and fund of holiness is communicated to them by him. By him. You see, in him as the cause, in them as the effect, in him as the fountain, in them as the stream, in him they are complete. In them it is imperfect. Hey, for the present. But they are sanctified fully in him. And will be in their state of glory perfectly received as their full sanctification in Christ Jesus the Lord. Well, we read this in the 1 Corinthians letters, verse number 30. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Here it is. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That's pretty well sums it all up, doesn't it? That's what we are in Christ. We're wisdom. He's wisdom personified. We're received in him as wisdom. Righteousness? Yeah. Imputed so unto us. Imputed so. Sanctification and redemption. So that would lead us to say this. I believe he says this in eulogizing his people. They are righteous. They are righteous. Counted so in my blessed Son. Righteous in him. Again we read 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21. For he has made him, Christ Jesus our Lord, to be sin for us. He has, in the word made there, is a forensic word which means he has legally constituted him to be sin for us. And then he turns this thing around. It's double imputation here. Imputed our, Jesus imputed your sins to him. He died for them. He paid for them. He accounted for them. He satisfied God for them. And here's the second of this twofold, this dual imputation. And hath made him, and hath made him to be sin for us. And then, who knew no sin, that we might, here it is again, might be legally constituted righteous. The righteousness of God in him. There's some good things to be said about us, isn't it? Good things to be said about unworthy, undeserving sinners such as you and I. But that's what God the Father says concerning you and I. This is his eulogy concerning us. You see, he's the author of righteousness. We know that, don't we? The author of righteousness. He has wrought out and brought in one, a substitute for them which is well-pleasing to God. Only one. Well-pleasing to God. Not an angel, but his Son. His only begotten Son. He brought him in and set him before the world as the substitute for his people. And what he did on behalf of his people for the sake of his Father's glory, honoring his Father in every way. Now his Father, for his sake, fully, completely, and absolutely receives those that he atoned for when he came into this world. So he has wrought out and brought in one for them, which is well-pleasing to God, satisfying his justice, by which his law is magnified and made honorable. Only Jesus could do that. Only Jesus. No one else. No one else. Poor people who try to make the law honorable. Sinners can't do that. Sinners can't do that. It's too high a feat for them. They just can't reach it. You see, the law was never given to bless the sin. The law was given to curse. It doesn't bring blessing, but cursing. God help people to see this. And then to bow to the fact that I need a substitute. I need one to go in before me, before the Almighty God, and to make satisfaction for me unto God. I must have one to do so. Or I have no hope. I have no hope at all. Steve, that's what I'm hoping in. That's what I'm believing in. That's what believing in Christ is all about. That's what Paul had in mind when he made the statement in Acts 13:39. God's brought one in, a substitute. By believing in Him, we might be justified from all things, from which the law of Moses could never do. Amen. Amen. So He justifies us from all sin and discharges us from all condemnation. There is therefore now, right presently, right now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. None whatsoever. It's all taken away. Which is everlasting and will answer for them in the world to come. This righteousness is an everlasting righteousness and will answer to each and every one who believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, holds tight their faith in Him. It'll answer for them in the world to come. A most blessed thought. A most glorious thought. So He has brought in, by the holiness of His nature, the obedience of His life, and by the sufferings and death on the cross. And this is subjectively in Him, not in themselves. Let me deny you anything, folks. Any part whatsoever. We live in a world today that's so distorted, religious-wise. Right now, there's probably appeals being given to congregation. Jesus has done all that He can do. The rest is left up to you. Oh, God forbid. Blasphemy. Blasphemy. There's nothing you can do. It's all to His glory. It's all His accomplishments. And to His praise, it must be given. I'm saying this is subjectively in Him, not in themselves, nor does it lie in anything wrought in them, or done by them, but by Him as their head and representative. You see, Christ Jesus, by imputation, has made righteousness to His people. And they, in the same way, are made righteousness by the righteousness of God in Him, by imputation. He takes my sin. God, when He put Him on the cross, when He nailed Him to the cross, He took my sins, He took your sins, and He fixed them to his Son, that He might die under that load, that our sins might be taken away forever. He has. He's cast them behind His back into the sea of forgetfulness, never to remember them against us again. Never. Somebody says, why can't God remember our sins? There's nothing to remember, folks. Jesus so took them away. So clearly took them away. Washed them away by His blood. Took them away by His death. By satisfying the Father that He might be just and the justifier of those that believe in Jesus. He so accomplished that work that there's absolutely nothing for God to remember concerning His people or against His people. They're gone. They're gone. Blessed be God. They're gone. In other words, this righteousness, by an act of the Father's grace, is imputed, reckoned, and accounted to them as their justifying righteousness. But we're righteous, justified, sanctified, reconciled, glorified in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the best news that I could give anybody. That's the best news that I could go anywhere and preach. There's no better news. That is the gospel. That is the gospel. That's God's word. That's God's spell unto you. God help you. May God give you ears to hear it and rejoice in it. And then he would say, maybe among a million other things, I thought about this. He may say just this: they are mine. I read this in Malachi chapter 3, verse 17. And they shall be mine, and they shall be mine, said the Lord of hosts, in that day. Now, I think he's talking about this day, where the gospel is going forth and calling sinners out of darkness, calling them out of death, giving them life to respond, giving them ears to hear. In this day, I believe he's doing this. In that day, he said, when I make up my jewels. Yeah. A sinner saved by grace is a jewel. It's a jewel in the crown of Jesus. A diadem in the crown of Jesus. Every sinner, no matter who she is, where they hail from, how wicked they've been, oh, sir, what they might have been guilty of, when they're called unto him and made righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ, justified in him, reconciled in him, sanctified in him, they're a jewel. They're a jewel. So the scripture speaks. And we bow and we honor the blessed holy word of the Lord. And that's it concerning my dear sister who departed last Wednesday evening to be with her Lord and my Lord. I said concerning her yesterday as I was preaching in the context of Malachi 3:17. I said, he called one of his jewels home. And he may just be wearing that jewel around his neck at this present hour. Maybe. That's my message to you this morning. God bless it to your heart. All right, Steve, let's sing.